You're listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
Well, today we're going to continue our series on making room. And so if you want to get ready for our series, for the message today, go ahead and turn to 2 Kings. And we're going to start off in 2 Kings chapter 5 today. Actually, let's look at 2 Kings chapter 4 to get started. Today, before we get going, if you don't have your notes, we've got some people that want to help you get your notes. So if you want to follow along today. Now look, today's message, I'm going to go ahead and set you up. It's not for you. It's not for, so everybody say this message is not for me. Okay, it's for somebody else. Right? So you got to take good notes so you can go share this message with somebody else. So if you need notes today, or if you need one of our connection cards, I want you to slip your hand up right now. And these lovely ladies, I'm assuming it's all ladies. Those lights are kind of blinding me. So if it's a man, I'm so sorry, bro. They're going to hand you out some notes. Make sure you get notes. Also, if you're a guest with us today, just keep your hands up. Don't worry. They're fast. They'll get to you. You need the workout anyway, right? We need that. Isn't it so cool? Like, looking around the place, I think it's so funny. How many of our people are into fitness all of a sudden? Like over the last couple of months, we got all these people getting into fitness, and some of us are running races, and we got people working out. And so I'm looking around, I see one guy coming in, got jugs of water. You know, people bringing their big jugs of water because they got to drink so much water a day. They need to start sitting in the back though, because the problem is, at about halfway through my message today, they're going to be getting up and running. You know what I mean? Because the bladders are not as big as jugs of water. So anyway, so if you need a card or anything, just hold your hand up and we'll get those to you. Today we're talking about making room. We're going to continue with our series today. And we've talked about making room for God, right? That was our first message, was make room for God. And we found it in 2 Kings chapter 4, the story of the Shunammite woman. Now, she's got no name. I don't know why. But she's got no name. Her name is the Shunammite woman. It's like, you are the woman from Birmingham, you know? And so that's her name. And she's got a husband. And she decides that she wants to make a room, literally, on top of her house for the man of God whenever he comes by. The man of God's name is Elisha. He's one of the characters in our month-long story here. And he's got a servant named Gehazi. So Gehazi is his servant. And so Elisha keeps coming through town. The Shunammite woman makes a room for Elisha to hang out in. So the first week we said, if you want God to move in your life, you have to give him room to move. We've got to make room, create space for God to show up in our life. So if you're looking around, you're saying, man, I just feel so distant from God. I just don't feel like God's close to me. The problem might be that you haven't created space for God in your life. You've allowed your life maybe to get too busy, or maybe you're doing just too much stuff. You got too much going on, and you haven't created time, space for God in your life. So the second week we talked about making room for a miracle. And we said, once you make room for God, then that gives God room to perform miracles in your life. And we talked about how the Shunammite woman was childless and her husband was old. And so the man of God, Elisha, said, hey, what can I do for this lady? The servant Gehazi said, well, she doesn't have a kid. He said, boom, it's done. And he brings her in, prophesies over, says, you're going to have a kid. She goes off, she has a baby. A year later, she's holding this baby. And in a little time after that, the baby grows up a little bit and then ends up dying in her arms. And so we read the story of how she takes the baby, the boy, and lays him in the room that she made for God. See, whenever we create room for God, it gives us a place to take all of our burdens, to take all of our troubles, to take all of our worry, all of our fear, and lay it down. And then walk away from it. So she laid the boy down, walked away from it, went to find the man of God. He shows up, right? Performs one of the weirdest miracles that we've ever seen, in that he has to lay on top of the boy. We read that. We said that was odd. Because whenever he raised the boy from the dead, the boy sneezed 6 times right in his face. So he gets up, wipes his face off. The boy's alive. We're all good. Wonderful story. So this week, we're going to continue on that story, but what we're going to do is we're going to step away from the Shunammite woman. She steps out of the story for the next couple of chapters, and she'll come back, and we'll actually visit her again at the end of this message today. But today what we want to talk about is we want to talk about creating room, making space for generosity in our life. Making room for generosity in our life. And so we're going to start off in 2 Kings chapter 4. And it goes like this, 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 43 and 44. Let me just give you just a quick little intro to this story, because we're not going to stay here long. This is just a little snippet, and then we're going to go to 2 Kings chapter 5. But in 2 Kings chapter 4, what's happened is Elisha and Gehazi are hanging out at the Bible school, right? They got all the prophets have come to visit. Like 100 dudes are standing around, and they're all hungry. And it just so happens at that same time, a man comes up to bring his offering to the man of God. So he comes up, brings his offering, and it's like 20 loaves of bread, let's say, or whatever it is. So he brings some bread to the man of God. The man of God takes the bread, and he tells Gehazi, I want you to feed all these people with this bread we just got. Gehazi says, there ain't no way we can do it. Verse 43, how can I set this before 100 men, his servant asked. But Elisha answered, give it to the people to eat, for this is what the Lord says, they will eat and have some left over. Then he set it before them, and they ate, and they had some left over according to the word of God. Now that reminds us of Jesus in the New Testament doing the same thing with fish and bread. Remember, there's a story where he fed 5,000 people with just a couple of loaves of fish and a couple pieces of, a couple of loaves of fish. That's some gross bread right there, I'm going to tell you. A couple of fish and loaves of bread. And so he was able to feed 5,000 people with that. So the reason we're starting off with this story is because Gehazi is kind of going to be the main character today. All right? And we need to see what Gehazi saw. Gehazi is in the middle of seeing. He's seen a woman that was barren given a son. And now he's seen God feed 100 people with just a few loaves of bread. So he has seen the miracles and the supply of God over and over in his life. So the time comes now. We're going to skip ahead. Let's look at chapter 5, verse 20. And skipping ahead in the story, the time comes when a famine hits the land. Now, in those days, a famine was really bad. It was essentially like a depression or economy collapse in our terms. And so when the famine is coming into the land, Elisha tells a Shunammite woman, get out of here. Go to another land. Stay there for a few years until the famine is gone and we have plenty again, and then come back. So she's gone out of the story. So now all of a sudden we're in this economic collapse. And in the middle of this economic collapse, there is a man by the name of Naaman. Naaman is a soldier in another country. So Naaman gets sick. He gets leprosy. Now, not all the times in the Bible when it says leprosy, does it mean like leprosy, like you and I are thinking leprosy, like ears and nose falling off of your face, right? It just means any kind of skin disease or skin issue. And so Naaman gets this leprosy, and he hears that there's a man in Israel that can heal him. So he decides, I'm going to take off, I'm going to go to Israel. And whenever he goes to Israel, he brings with him 750 pounds of silver and 150 pounds of gold and like 10 new suits. I know that seems like an odd combination, but he does it, right? So that's what he's got with him. And I calculated that up in today's measurements and what it would be today for the price of gold, the price of silver, you're looking at about $3.5 million to go get some man to pray for you. Now, I'm going to tell you today, I am not greedy. I will pray for you for a cool $3 million. I mean, like, I don't even have to have the half million. If you want to just bring the $3 million, I will definitely lay hands on you and pray for you. You can line up out the door. I'll stay here all day. I'll take care of you. But Elisha is not quite the same guy as me. Here's what Elisha says. Naaman shows up at his house, and Elisha doesn't even go out to see him. Rude, right? And so Elisha says, I'm going to send my boy Gehazi out there. So he sends Gehazi out there. Gehazi walks out. He sees all the silver, all the gold, all the suits. And he's like, okay, you know, here we go. And the man says, I need to be healed. I need somebody to pray for me. And Gehazi says, you don't need anybody to pray for you. The man of God just told me, all you got to do is go get in the Jordan River and dip seven times. By dip, he means like baptize yourself. Go under the water seven times in the river. Now, how many of you know, if you pulled together $3.5 million and 10 suits, and you were going to go and get me to pray for you, you're like, I got to have Pastor Gabriel pray for me. Like, he's the one that's got to pray for me. And you showed up at my office, and like, if you've ever been to my office, I don't know if you have or not, if you've ever been to my office, I've got like a glass, my door, it's just all windows, right? So you can see if I'm there or not. I can't even hide from anybody. And so you can see if I'm there. And you showed up at my office, and you look and you see me sitting at my desk. And you're like, I got $3.5 million, I got 10 suits, I need him to pray for me. and Beverly like calls me and I say, no, send Shane. And then Shane walks out of his office, which doesn't even have a door. And so he walks out of his office and Shane's like, all right, we're not even going to pray for you. I just want you to go down to the Cahaba and get in there 7 times and then get out. Who would be mad at that point? Yes, I would too, right? Because I'd be like, bro, I can see you right there. You know, you're not even hiding. There you are, you know. And I'm just like waving, like, I'm not touching you. You got skin disease. And so so this is the story. This is what's happening so far in our story. So Naaman is mad. And he says, now, there's no way I'm getting in that dirty river. His servants tell him, boss, listen, if he told you to go kill a giant or climb the highest mountain, you would do it. Just go get in the river. Like, it's not that big a deal. So he does it. He gets healed. He's excited. He gets back on his horse and heads back to his hometown. That's when Gehazi has his problem. So let's read verse 20. Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself. Now, right off the bat, this is why we have small groups, folks. Because most of the time, when you're talking to yourself, you're going to say something stupid. Okay? So a small group gives you the opportunity to talk to somebody else and make sure you're not being dumb. So Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, says to himself, my master was too easy on Naaman. This Aramean, by not accepting from him what he brought, as surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him. So Gehazi hurried after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running towards him, he got down from his chariot and said, is everything okay? He said, yeah, everything's fine. The only thing is, my master sent me to say that 2 young men from the Bible school, from the company of prophets, have just come up from the hill country. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 sets of clothing. Verse 23, Naaman's like, that's cool, man. By all means, take all the gold, the silver you need. And he tied them up, put some suits in there, and he gave it to him. And then verse 24, when Gehazi came to the hill, he took the things and put them away in the house. That putting it away in the house means to hide it. He hid it in his house and sent everybody away. Then he went and stood before his master, Elisha, and he asked him, where have you been, Gehazi? Your servant didn't go anywhere, Gehazi answered. But Elisha said to him, was not my spirit with you when the man of God got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this a time to take money or accept clothes? Or olive groves and vineyards or flocks and herds or male and female slaves? Let me pause right there. I want you to notice something interesting that Elisha says. They are in the middle of an economic collapse. And Elisha says, is this the time to start accepting gifts? And then he gets ridiculously specific as to a bunch of gifts. You know what I think? I think people have been offering things to Elisha. And for whatever reason, God is having Elisha turn those things down. And Gehazi is tired of it. And he's like, I hadn't had a raise in like 2 years, right? I'm going to go get me a raise. Like, I'm going to take matters into my own hands here. But look at this, verse 27. Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and your descendants forever. Then Gehazi went from Elijah's presence, and his skin was leprous. It had become white as snow. Today we're talking about making room for generosity in our life. But here's the thing. Not unlike you jamming up your garage full of junk, if you want to get a car in there, you've got to pull some stuff out. Can I quickly just tell you 2 things you need to pull out of your life to make room for generosity? Number one is debt. I know you're thinking, wait, this isn't a financial seminar. No, I know it's not a financial seminar. But here's the thing. The Bible says that whenever you're in debt to somebody or to something, then you become a slave to that thing. Can I tell you something today? I teach everybody that I've ever worked with on a staff. Anytime I ever have a pastor on staff that works with me, I tell them the same thing. You can ask Pastor Shane. I tell them this. I say, listen, do your very best to get out of debt as quickly as you possibly can. Because here's the thing. What if God asks you to do something? If God asks you to do something and you're trapped by debt, you can't do what God's asking you to do. Well, what do you mean, Pastor? I mean this. I just met a man the other day. I was out working at my kid's field day. I got roped into it. I was swindled. My wife told me there's a field day. She got my daughter to come up to me with quivering lips and tears in her eyes saying, Daddy, please, please come to field day with me. I was bamboozled because I had heard of Pastor Shane and Kisa going to their field day with their kid. And I was like, well, what'd y'all do? And they're like, we got to play with our kid. And we played like 4 square with our kid and did all this stuff. So I'm like, yes, baby, I'll come to field day with you. And Perry said, cool, I signed you up for a whole day. And I'm like, okay. I get there, what she meant to tell me was, I signed you up to work at different stations all day. So I'm out in the sun with my beautiful bald head just getting fried. And so I'm mad. You know, I'm mad at this point, right? But I'm talking to this dude, and he's telling me about how his wife is a doctor. And last year, they went to Kenya for a month to work at a hospital with Samaritan's Purse. And they came back, and they just felt like God told them, you've got to go back, and you've got to go back for 2 years. Now listen, if they were strapped by debt, there's no way they could do that because they can't say, okay, God, I'll just uproot and go. But what did they do? This year, they're leaving after school gets out for 2 years, taking their kids, they're going to Kenya to work in a hospital and help people. Isn't that amazing? Here's what happens. Whenever you're free of debt, you are free to do whatever God asks you to do. What if God asks you to buy somebody lunch? What if God asks you to give away a vehicle? Oh my gosh. What if God asks you to do that? We had somebody a few weeks back give away a vehicle. Just give away a vehicle. You can't do that if you're strapped, if you're slave to debt. So I encourage everybody today, get rid of debt, man. Work on that. Work on that. But the second thing, this is what I'm going to talk about today. The second thing we need to move out of our life is greed. Greed is like a parasite that attaches itself to your soul and begins to suck the life out of you. Now remember, I told you earlier, this message is not for you. Because I know you're not greedy. Like, I know none of us have any greed in our life. So this message is for all the greedy people you know. Okay? And you know, we all know greedy people, right? Everybody knows somebody greedy, right? Yeah. If you don't know somebody greedy, it's probably you. So here's the thing. Greed will attach itself to your life. And it doesn't matter if you have lack or you have overflow. Greed will attach both ways. Greed will attach to those that have lack and tell you, you got to get more. Greed will attach to those that have more, they have abundance, and they want to hold on to it. So greed attaches to anybody and everybody. It can attack anybody. So just be careful. And as a matter of fact, Jesus said this. He said, guard yourselves against all kinds of greed. He said that in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. He said, because life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Here's the thing. Greed, if we allow greed to exist in our life, greed will lead you to compromise. Look at Gehazi's story. How many times did he lie, cheat, hide, right? He's manipulating the situation because of greed. How many times have we heard of people that are in high places, whether that's in the church or whether that's in the business world, and they become so greedy that it leads them to compromise their faith, compromise their upbringing. In Gehazi, he knows not to lie. He knows not to do that stuff. But he compromises those things because of greed, because he allowed greed into his heart. Greed also does another thing to you. Greed also leads to curses. Look at Gehazi's life again. All of a sudden, because of greed, he's cursed with skin disease. And here's the scary thing to me, is that not only is he cursed, but the Bible says his descendants, his family is cursed because of his greed. Because of his greed. I heard a story about Rockefeller, the old man Rockefeller, whatever his name, J.D. Rockefeller. And they asked him one time, they said, Mr. Rockefeller, how much money is enough? And he said, just a little bit more. Like his philosophy in life was, I just got to have a little bit more. He was the richest man in America at one time, and he said, I just got to have a little bit more. Can I tell you something? It just really seems like that family throughout time has been cursed. Right? Doesn't it feel that way sometimes? Hey, you look at some different people in life. Look at what's going on in the news right now. Donald Sterling, owner of the Clippers. He has spent a life making money at the expense of other people. They say he is one of the worst landowners in California because he will run a building into the ground and expect you to pay high rent for it and will not help people. He's filthy rich. But greed has consumed him, and now look what's happening to him. All of a sudden, what's coming out? All of a sudden, secret conversations he's having with his mistress are coming out, being sold to TMZ. The NBA is trying to take his team away from him. The NBA wants him to pay hefty fines, right? All of a sudden, it comes out, now he's got cancer. Doesn't that feel like a curse? There's a guy by the name of Tiger Woods. Anybody know Tiger Woods? Tiger Woods, great golfer. You know how much money Tiger Woods makes every year? 78 $1 million a year. I think I could live off of that. I'm not sure. I might have to change my lifestyle a little bit. $78 million. For Tiger Woods to give you a $100 bill would be no different than me giving you a nickel. Tiger Woods could walk around flipping Benjamins out of his pocket all day and not miss them, right? But they say that Tiger Woods, if you go to his house and deliver pizzas to his house, he will give you a $1 tip. He is notorious for being a terrible tipper and not being generous. It felt like a curse a few years ago when his wife took a golf club to his face, right? That felt cursed, in my opinion. So here's the thing. The Bible says lack of generosity brings curse on your life. Malachi chapter 3 says this, you're cursed because you rob God of his tithe. That's a scary place to be that I don't want to be. So we've got to create generosity. We've got to create room for generosity in our life. Let me just give you a couple of quick thoughts here that's on your notes. And we're not going to hit these real hard. But it is this, three different kinds of greed that can attach itself to us. One is greed for things that we want. Greed for things that we want. Sometimes when we get so consumed by wanting something, we'll do whatever it takes to get it. Even if that means lie, cheat, or steal. When we want something, we'll do whatever it takes to get it. Even if we have to run over somebody to get to it. Gehazi saw something and could not let that man get away. He had to pursue it. He had to lie to get what he wanted. I know that's none of you here. The second one is what greed for what you have. Sometimes we are so greedy about what we have that we don't want to share with anybody else. We don't want to help anybody else. Can I just confess to you today that my dad's old saying is confession is good for the soul and bad for the reputation. So my confession to you today, and I hope it doesn't ruin my reputation, I am very greedy for what I have when it comes to my food. I do not want anybody eating off of my plate. I love you to death, and I will go get you your own plate. I will buy you your own food. But please do not try and take my french fries. Like, that is my food. This is my zone right here. And my wife is the worst perpetrator of my food. When we were dating, we would go out to eat. And I would say, babe, what you want to eat? She'd say, nothing. I'm not hungry. You know, all women do that. And I don't know why. Because especially my wife and her sister, they can eat most men under a table. I mean, those girls can eat. I don't know how they can do it. I don't know where they put it. But they can eat. And so we would go out to eat, and my wife would say, I don't want anything. I would order food. We usually went to IHOP, because back in those days in Auburn, that was like the nicest restaurant in town. And so we'd get IHOP, and I'd have my pancakes, my bacon. Like, you don't steal a man's bacon, right, fellas? Right? That's right. I mean, I could have broken up with her over that. And so she would sit down, and she would say, can I just have one bite that looks so good? Can I get a bite? And me being dumb and not knowing at the time, I was like, yeah, sure, you can have a bite, which turned into eating half of my plate. So I learned. Next time we went out to eat, she said, I don't want anything. I said, give me a plate of pancakes and bacon and make that a double. She said, but I don't want anything. Sure enough, they bring it out. She'd say, man, I'm glad you got that. And she would mow it down and still try and get on my plate. And she still got a scar in her hand today where I stabbed her with a fork. I might have lied a little bit on that part. The last one is this. The last one is sometimes we're greed is what we're afraid to lose. And this one is a bad one because it's built out of fear. And so we begin to hoard things. And fear makes you crazy. Have you ever seen hoarders on TV? They're crazy. They hoard things and they collect things because they're afraid that they're going to lose something. I watched a woman one time and she had all of her son's baby clothes. And she said, she's crying on TV. I'm afraid that if I get rid of these baby clothes, I'll lose my son. Her son literally was standing next to her and he was 40. He said, Mom, I'm not going anywhere. I'm here. Get rid of the clothes, right? But we do that with our stuff sometimes. We begin to hoard things because we're so afraid. And I really think, as funny as that sounds, I really think that was part of Gehazi's problem. Notice that Gehazi goes and gets something and then hides it. Why is he hiding it? I think he's operating out of fear because of the economic collapse. And so he wants to hoard as much as he can. He wants to hoard as much as he can because he's afraid. And we do that sometimes. We call it saving. And listen, can I tell you something? Saving is good. I hope everybody here has a savings account. You need one. But not at the expense of not being generous. My wife and I have worked out a way that we can be generous and save all at the same time. Part of that is we put generosity at the top of our budget, and then saving is number two, not number one. It's important that you learn to save. Be smart with your money, but be generous. Be obedient with your money as well. And let me just say this also about that. When it comes to greed, when it comes to generosity, don't just think in terms of dollar bills. Think in terms of time. One of the things we told the PlayStation here has been in a shakeup over management and ownership. And so I've got a meeting set up to meet with the owner. And Pastor Shane just happened to be over here the other day and met with her. And one of the things I told our staff is I said, I want us as a church, as a family, to come over here one day. I don't know when. We haven't planned it yet. But to come over here one day. And I want us to have a work day here. Not for us. There's a light that's messed up in the bathroom. There's a door missing in the women's bathroom. There's certain things that we need to, if there's something we can do, can we offer our services to this lady that has now got this PlayStation? And Pastor Shane told her that. Now look, she's richer than we are. She's got more money than we've got. Can she pay somebody to come do something? I'm sure she can. But what if we decided to be generous with our time? Some of you got skills that I don't have. What if we were generous with our skills? How much of a blessing would we be to that lady? Pastor Shane told her, and he said she was floored. Just absolutely loved the idea. So we've got to learn that generosity is not just with money. Let me close it out today. I've got three last things to say, and that is the cure to greed. This is how we eradicate greed in our life, okay? So far it's been kind of a downer, right? Because we're learning about greed and how bad greed is, that greed curses us. But now we're going to bring it back up with the cure to greed. And so the first thing that we've got to do is learn to trust God. Trust God. James said it best. He said, don't just listen to the word, do the word. Do the word. If God tells you to do something, do it. Don't just listen to it. Don't just hear the pastor talk and then go home and do nothing about it. Do the word. When you read it, obey it. It's important for us to understand that because that comes out of a heart of trust. I love this verse. So I want you to look at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. Now, for those of you that have been in church a long time, you've heard some of these verses, but you probably never put them all together because a lot of times we quote them separately, all right? And so when I read this, I thought, man, this is really good when I put it all together. Listen to this. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding, right? We've all heard that before. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. But look, verse 6, seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. So again, talking about trusting in God. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Then you will have healing for your body and strength for your bones. And then look, right in the same line is verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Then He will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. Notice something here. What's the point, Pastor? The point is this. If we learn to trust God, He will supply all of our needs. If we learn to trust God, He'll fill up our barns and our vats. I mean, obviously we all have vats, right? And we need them filled. My vats are all empty right now. So we need vats full and barns full. But it also says strength for your body and your bones. So he says God will provide every need if you learn to trust Him first. Trust Him first. And that's so hard for us sometimes. But we've got to learn to trust in the Lord with everything that we have. Number two, we must learn to be content. Learn to be content. Philippians 4, 11 through 13, it's a good passage. I'm just going to hit two parts of it. It says, I've learned the secret to being content in any and every situation. When Paul's writing this, one of the things Paul says is, he said, man, I've had money and I've been broke. Like, I've done both of them. And at the end of the day, in all of that, I learned a secret. And it was the secret of how to be content. And here's what he says. How do I learn? What is my secret? My secret is I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that word strengthen there means to be the source of life. In other words, what Paul's saying is, I've had plenty and I've been in want, but I found out this one secret, and here's the secret. If you can get this, then you can live a content life. And that secret is, let Christ be your source. See, so many times we trust people more than we trust God. We allow people to be the source more than we allow God to be the source. I mean, you think about it. Think about it. You trust the bank with your money sometimes. Did you know that people that start banks don't start banks to help other people? Why do you start a bank? To make money. Don't be fooled. That banker wants your money, right? Like, I get it. I hope you get it. And so he's not out for my interest. He's out for his interest, literally. And so we got to understand this. But I give him money and I trust him with it. How much more should I not give God something and trust him with it? I can't see God either. I can't see the banker. But I give him money. I give God money. I trust him. Amen. And the same thing with being content. Perry and I have just learned to be content. Would it be nice to have like a super nice car and you know, have, you know, all the leather seats and all the, you know, air conditioning? That's one of the things that would be awesome to have. And, you know, have all this stuff. Yes, it would be awesome to have that. But one of the things Perry and I have learned is we've just learned to be content with what we have. Like, we're happy being debt-free. Like, that is enjoyable to us. So, yeah, it's cool for us to drive around in an older car with less gadgets on it. Why? Because we don't have to have what everybody else has. I'm not saying it's wrong to have all that stuff. I am saying it's not wise to have all that stuff and be buried under debt. That's not wise. It's not necessarily wrong. It's just not wise. So Perry and I have learned to be content. But have you ever seen somebody that's not content? Aren't they miserable? Like, whenever somebody's not content and they're always wanting something more, it's like no matter what they buy, there's always another one coming out later. Right? Isn't that terrible? Like, I hate that feeling. And sometimes, to be totally honest with you, that's one of the areas I struggle with. Like I want to run this race that I'm coming up in November, so I go out and I buy shoes specifically for the race. Now, it was a legit purchase. My old shoes are wearing out, so I needed some new shoes anyway. So I bought shoes, and as soon as I bought them, I found online another pair of shoes that might be better. You know, it was against my flesh to not want to just ditch the new shoes and go buy even more new shoes. Like, that's what I wanted, but I've learned to be content. I'm going to be happy with what I have. It's a hard lesson to learn, but if we learn to do it, we'll be a lot happier. Here's the last thing. We need to plan and practice generosity. I know that doesn't sound spiritual, but sometimes you just got to set a plan and then practice generosity. Pastor, I don't have a lot of money to practice with. If you got a dollar, you can practice. Just practice being generous with somebody. Practice giving to somebody. You may say, I don't have any money at all. I'm flat broke. Practice giving your time to somebody. You know, there's some people that are generous with their words. There's some people that are generous with writing notes and letters. My kids are some of the most generous people I know, and they never give me money. But you know what they're always giving me? They're coming up and they're saying, Dad, look what I made for you. I made this for you. And I look at it, I have no idea what it is, but I'm like, thank you so much. This bunch of junk is awesome because it's from you, right? You were generous. Hey, listen, can we not learn to be generous? Can we not set a plan? Perry and I put it in our budget to be generous. Not just tithe. To me, tithe is not generosity. Tithe is just something you do automatic, right? I mean, don't you agree? That's just what the Bible says, so you just do that. But generosity is like the Bible talks about free will offerings. In other words, offerings I give of my own free will. And so what I do is I plan my free will offerings. Here's what I do. I look at my budget and I say, look, I got a little bit of cash I can put in an envelope. And I can take that little bit of cash and I can use it for whatever I want as long as it's not for me. I can use it to give to somebody. And one time we had a student whose family was poor and they didn't have any groceries at home. So Perry and I just took our little cash envelope, you know, and said, hey, just go buy some groceries. Whatever you can buy with this, go buy it. We practiced our generosity. There's been times when we've done that. Sometimes we just give it to the church and we just bring that little cash and we just give it. Or sometimes we bring it up here if a speaker were to come through or a missionary. What happens? We're free to give. Why? Because we already made a plan. And we just practice giving. It becomes easy. It becomes a part of what we do. I shouldn't say it becomes easy. Sometimes it's difficult to give. But if you make a plan and you stick to it and you practice it, the more you do it, the easier it does become. Look at Isaiah 32:8. I don't want to skip this verse. In the New Living, it sounds so cool. It says, but generous people plan to do what is generous, and they stand firm in their generosity. I love that verse. I love it. Let me just close out with this thought. I told you we'd bring the Shunammite woman back. Here she comes. So Elisha sent her off, right? Y'all thought I forgot her, didn't you? Elisha sent her off, but now the famine's over. And in chapter 8 of 2 Kings, the Bible says she comes home. And when she comes home, her land that she left has been given away to other people. And they've been reaping harvest off her land. They've been making money off of her land. And so she comes home with this plan. I've got to beg the king for my property back. And so she's going to the palace. It just so happens, and I say that tongue in cheek because with God there are no coincidences. It just so happens she goes in and Gehazi, remember old leper boy? Gehazi just happens to be in the king's palace because the king wanted to hear some stories. And the king said, Gehazi, tell me some stories about your master Elisha. And the story Elisha is telling is he's telling this story about there was once a woman who made room for my master. And my master told her she was going to have a baby. And she did. And the baby died. But my master went and he laid on top of the boy. And the boy sneezed 6 times right in his face. And my master healed the boy and the boy got up. And it just so happened she was walking in. And Gehazi said, well, look, there's the woman right there. The king said, what do you need? And she said, is there any way I can get my property back? And the king said, because of that, because of the generosity that you showed years ago, not only am I going to get you your property back, but every dollar that was earned on that property is coming back to you. I'm going to make sure you get all the money, all the stuff you deserve now because of generosity you showed way back then. Can I tell you something today? If you make room for generosity today, it opens the door for blessings in your life tomorrow. It starts today. Why didn't everybody bow their heads with me?
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.